Morning. Warm but not too warm. There we go. Got to start with the weather, haven't we? Right. So it's summer. And over the next month, the talks on Sunday mornings are what we've called freestyle. Because we've not been given any particular subject. Each person that's coming to speak each week has basically been told to bring what's on their heart. So it's very open. And I guess for this week and hopefully for the rest of the weeks, I'm hoping that we'll have time just at the end. I'd really love for those people in this room who are brave enough, if God speaks to you this morning through anything, whether it's through the worship we've had, whether it's through something I say, whether it's through something that we read this morning, and I might not even talk about it, but God says something to you. If you're up for sharing that at the end, that'd be really great, because I really want to encourage you that God has so many ways of speaking to us. So we've got the Bible, and we've got the Bible for the reason it was written. So every single book in this Bible that was God used a person to write it, and when they wrote it, it had a meaning. It was the intention they had when they wrote it. That is a logos word. It never changes. And we read it and we learn from it. But also, there's the Rhema word, and that's where God takes the word that was written, that had a purpose when it was written. But then as you read it, God's Spirit speaks to you personally, and he makes it live. And he might even just take a phrase and it might speak into your life. And that is God's Holy Spirit talking right into your heart. And sometimes it's for you and it's very personal. Sometimes actually just to hear that God's Spirit is here and talking to people is encouraging. And so I'd really love if anyone this morning at the end, if you feel that God's just put something in your heart for you or for all of us, I'd really love you to share that. Now, that might take us slightly over time, and I don't want to talk too fast because I know I can. So we'll try and get through this, but that'd be great. But please do be listening up. Right. So what's on my heart? Stories. To be honest, stories are always on my heart. I'm a storyteller, as those of you who have tried to read a business email from me will frustratingly tell you. You're reading through it, just going, get to the point, get to the point. You've got all the detail in there, get to the point. I'm a storyteller. I love stories. I believe that it's every generation's job. This is something that I've read that I'm paraphrasing. It's every generation's job and responsibility to translate the gospel into their language. Now, you might just go, well, the Bible's already in English, Kat. What are you talking about? Well, actually, your language might not be straight Bible English. Depends where you live. If you live up north, there's lots of words that's not in the Bible that you speak. Same goes for any other part of the world, you know. And to be honest, social groups, cultures, it's your responsibility to translate the gospel into your language, your social culture. Stories are so important. Jesus used stories, that's why. It wasn't, you know, Jesus used parables to explain things, and it wasn't because he wasn't sure of the correct theological terminology of what he was trying to say, let me assure you. He used stories because they speak. And stories are great. What's your story? Your story is important. People need to hear your story. That's just thrown in there. We'll move on. So which story am I going to? What's on my heart? What's my story for this morning? Where's Matt? Can you grab Chappie? Let's see if you can guess. Guess which is my story this morning. It's summer. Ready? Da, da, da! Yes, Finding Nemo, chapter 1, verse... No. Here he is. Here's my story this morning for the summer. Jonah. I know you say it looks like a dolphin. No, it's not. No, it's a whale. And my daughter will love jumping around on this afterwards. And I'm not going to put it near John's guitar for exactly that reason. Okay, so why Jonah? Well, because believe me, the last year and a half of my life, that story has been very pertinent. Who is he? Well, he was a prophet. So he was a chap who God gave messages to give to other people. That was his job. He's mentioned kind of four times. So he's mentioned one in the history books in 2 Kings, which says when he was around and he gave a message to a king, Jeroboam, I think he was, Rehoboam, one of those. But he's mentioned once in Kings, and that gives us the time that he was alive, definitely alive. He's got his own little 4-chapter book, which it's understood that he wrote, basically, because there's details that no one else would know. And then he's mentioned once by Jesus, and two of the disciples picked that up in their gospels. So you've got two mentions in Matthew and Luke. That's all. That's it. And yet, Jonah is probably one of the best known stories. You could speak to people that don't come to church and they would probably be able to tell you about Jonah and the whale in some sort of detail. So, so well known. So, we're telling a story. We're going to go through it anyway. So the book of Jonah, we're straight into the action. And God says, Jonah, I'd like you to go to the Ninevans and I'd like you to give them a message for me. Off you go. And you'd think, right, well, that's Jonah's job. No strange things there. You know, he's asked to take a message from God to a group of people. He does a runner. That's what he does. He immediately says, not a chance, God, jumps on a ship, goes somewhere completely different, or tries to. Those of you who know the story, why? Okay. Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, basically were some of the war criminals of that day. They were brutal. They were horrid. They'd persecuted the Jews. They were just, some of the stuff they did was diabolical. And here is God saying to Jonah, I would like you to go to those people who you hate. Didn't write that bit down. And I'd like you to give them a message. And Jonah knows that whenever God speaks into somebody's life, it basically brings a result. He doesn't want a result. He doesn't want God doing good stuff, the Ninevans. So off he runs. I'm not doing that. I'm going on holiday. Go, go, go. Jumps on a boat. Is he right? But if you had an argument with Jonah, surely he'd be fairly persuasive. You want me to go and talk to those people who are killing and murdering and doing awful things to my people? I have absolutely no desire to do that whatsoever, God. And to be honest, I don't understand why you do, because they're brutal. I think if you spoke to him, it'd probably be quite convincing. And humanly speaking, fairly just. But this is God. So there we go. Back to the story. He's on the ship. God sends a big storm. The sailors start lobbing stuff overside to make the boat lighter. Doesn't work. Then they think, actually, this is no normal storm. What's going on? And it says that they draw lots to find out who it is that's caused the trouble. And they're all praying to their own gods. Lots of different sailors, lots of different nationalities praying to their own gods. And they draw lots and it's Jonah. And they're like, who on earth do you worship? And what on earth have you done? Because this is bad news, all of this. And so Jonah says, yep. I'm a Hebrew, I'm running from God, and basically this storm is not going to stop until you lob me overboard. And the sailors are a little bit not up for that at all. They don't really like the idea of lobbing somebody overboard in a storm, so they carry on trying to row to shore and do everything they can. Not going to happen. God just makes it worse. And so they actually say, look, really sorry, you know, God, forgive us for this. We don't feel right about doing it, but over you go. Whew. Storm stops. We're not told that the sailors go, oh, jolly good. Off they go. But obviously they did because Jonah is in the water. And basically, you could say that that's pretty much as bad as it gets. For Jonah, he is in a bad, bad place. And it says... I love the phrase. From inside, from basically God calls, Jonah calls out to God. And God sends a big fish. Doesn't specify what that big fish is. Believe me, as a maritime lover and a lover of all things animal, I've pondered on this for quite some time. Whether it was a whale shark or a basking shark, whether it was an actual whale, who knows. But God sends a fish and it swallows Jonah whole and he sits in its tummy. And it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Places to pray, 101, your bedroom, church, the belly of a large fish. You know, it's not your average prayer sort of meeting or anything. Normally they're at Jean's. But his in the belly of a fish. And basically the summary of his prayer was, when I was in a bad place, I called out to God. He snatched my life from the depths, and now there's hope. That's his prayer. And there's one particular verse, verse 9, and it says, what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 9. And that is a real turning point for Jonah. What I have vowed. Sorry, the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah realises that. I'm hearing Roger chuckle down here. I think he was in Joshua. I'm not sure. And Jonah realises that actually his calling and his job, there's a purpose to it, and it's God's purpose, and it's bigger than him. And so actually there's a job to do. And as soon as he does this, it says the Lord commanded the whale and it vomited him up on dry land, which is a very, very pleasant picture. But however it happened, the large fish ejected Jonah. And unfortunately for Jonah, he's exactly where he needs to be. So never mind the ship. God vomits him up on Nineveh's beach. Get on with your job. So God says, right, let's try this again. Jonah, you need to go to the Ninevans and you need to give them this message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Fairly simple message. The Bible tells us that the city of Nineveh was very large and very important. And basically it took sort of 3 days to get round it. So he starts, Jonah starts, and he gives out the message and it goes like wildfire. And you think, I wonder what kind of reaction, because there are not nasty people. 40 days and you're going down, is what Jonah said. And they believed him. And they didn't just believe him, they acted. And it says they declared a fast. This is the king. The king heard it. And basically he says, right, no one is eating anything. We're going to fast. Your animals are going to fast. We're going to wear sackcloth and ashes. Your animals are going to wear sackcloth and ashes. Interesting picture again. The practicalities of it would have been fun, but they're basically your animals and all of you sackcloth and ashes. We're going to mourn and we're going to change our ways and we're going to listen to God. And there was redemption for 120,000 people. And you think, surely that's the end of the book. Job done. Fabulous. Jonah turns up and God brings redemption and salvation and people turn from their wicked ways. 120,000, the whole city. Job done. Fabulous. Oh, no, no, there's another chapter. You think, well, what could there be? What else could you say about this fabulous story? But no, because Jonah's got something to say. Jonah has something to say, and it goes along the lines of, I knew it. I knew you were going to do that. I knew. And it actually, there's this bit, and he says, his description of God. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He knows that that's what God's like. For a start, he's just, you know, released him from the belly of a whale. So he's, you know, quite thankful. But he knows that that's God's personality. He knows that's what he's like. And that's why he did not want to go to Nineveh and he did not want to talk to those people, because he did not want God to forgive them, because they're horrid. And basically he's got to the point of going, just kill me now. I am so upset that you've used me to help with this. Just kill me now. And slight drama queen, I think, probably. But that's how he felt. And God asked him a question. You always have to be careful when God asks you a question, because normally it's rhetorical. Normally God's got the answer to it already. He doesn't need to ask you to actually, you know, learn something. So he says, have you got any right to be angry? Now, we went through this at the beginning. In Jonah's mind and humanly, Jonah had every right to be angry. But Jonah doesn't answer. Jonah's smart at this stage, keeps his mouth shut, and he builds a den and he sulks, is what he does. It says he built a shelter and he sat there so just outside the town so he could see what happened. But he built a den and he sulked. And so God sent a vine. And the vine grew and it covered the shelter and it made it a really nice, cool place. And so when Jonah was sitting in it for the whole of that following day, it was quite cool and he enjoyed it and it was quite nice. And he went to sleep. And then it said overnight God sent a worm. And the worm ate the vine and it died. As a gardener, I don't find that all that amusing. Worms are supposed to be nice, but obviously this was a caterpillar and munched through the vine and it died. And so Jonah gets up the next day and his vine's gone. And it's not nice and cool anymore. And he's so upset that God actually says again, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? And Jonah says, yes! He didn't keep his mouth shut. Bad move. And he said this. Do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said, and I am angry enough to die. Bit harsh, Jonah. It was only a plant. Come on, lighten up. But actually, this is where Jonah's at, you know, and now he's in that place. Everything is just too much. And a plant dying. I want to die. A plant. That's where he's at. That's how he feels. And then God kind of says, ha ha, you've said exactly what, you know, gone exactly where I wanted you to. Says, but the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And that's the end. We're not told there's any more conversation. We're not told that, you know, Jonah went, oh, of course, and what. That's the end of the book. And for me, as a global thinker, I need closure. You know, this isn't the ending. And you just think, it's left like that for a reason. Because, yes, there's a question there. And the story doesn't answer it. God is asking Jonah all the time, do you have any right to be angry? Do you have any right to be judging in your way? Because I'm a God of compassion. And you say, so God's compassion knows no bounds. And sometimes he asks us, yes, Lord, he asks us to do stuff that's uncomfortable. And I thought, so what might God be asking us to do? What might God be asking you to do? What might you be asking me to do? Well, I'll give you a little potted history of why this story is important to me at the moment. And a couple of weeks ago, John was talking about stuff that was really personal to him in a very candid way. And it really spoke very deeply to me. And I thought, well, actually, there are different categories here. If I'm honest in my life, there are different categories. It might be that if I say, what's God asking you to do? You say nothing. I don't think God's asking me to do anything at the moment. And I'd say, well, OK, well, sometimes he asks us to wait. It can feel like the same thing. He's not asking us to do anything at the moment. Obviously, pray. That goes without saying. But you might say, God's asking me to do nothing. I've got a lot of other stuff on. God knows that. I've got a lot, you know, and he's asking me to do nothing. It might be that you say, well, I'm not actually sure. I'm not sure what God's asking me to do. At the moment, all that seems to be coming my way is stuff that I either can't do or really don't fancy. So I don't know what God's asking me to do because it can't be that. Ask Jonah. Often it is, unfortunately. It might be that I say, what's God asking you to do? And you're going, what? What? Because you actually don't want to know. So God is there and he has got something for you to do, but fingers in ears, don't want to know. And it might be that in answer to that job, what's God asking you to do? And you are able to say exactly what I'm doing. I'm doing my job. And that's cool, and I'd like to hear about it. I've got those categories. That's not an exhaustive list, by the way. That is from my last year and a half. Because to begin with, what's God asking me to do? Nothing. Because I stepped out of working for the church to have Lily, and I've been a full-time mum, and that, you know, that can take it out of you quite a bit. And to the extent that I would be talking to you guys, you know, no, I'm not doing anything at the moment. And that would be perfectly acceptable. And to be honest, in some cases, encouraged, certainly for the first little while. And to be not doing anything, because for me, I had an excuse. I had Lily, and I'm not saying Lily's an excuse, don't get me wrong. I had full-time parenting to do, and And that would be enough. For most people, they'd be fine with that description. And to begin with, that's what it was. But I know that a year and a half, 2 years in, actually, that's not the attitude in my heart. The attitude in my heart wasn't, God's not asking me to do anything because I've got Lily. The attitude was, God's asking me to do nothing because I don't want to know. I actually don't want to do anything. I'm quite enjoying sitting in the back and not having responsibility for anything. I'm quite enjoying, I don't know, getting a bit lazy, I think, to be honest, in my case. And it was easier to sort of chuck stuff in from the back and not really be involved. And that I was in that place for quite a while. And you wouldn't have known any different. Nobody would have particularly known. I was just being a mum. But it was my heart. I knew my heart. And it was, I'm not getting back involved. I'm not sticking my head over the parapet. I just don't want to. So that was it for a while. God needed me to do some stuff. And so he started drip feeding information from May last year was the first time out of the blue that I had stuff basically saying, Kat, you're going to have to get back involved. I had no idea what it was going to be about. And at that point, it was very much not sure because God can't be asking me to do this stuff again. He can't be. You know, I'm not capable of it. I've lost a lot of confidence. There's no way that he'd be asking me to do this stuff. So I'm not sure. I'm not sure what God's asking me to do, but it doesn't make any sense. And then when it started to make sense and I started to hear what it was that God really wanted me to do, it was very much, oh, no. I was scared. I was scared to get back involved. And in terms of my own church life and stuff, it got to transition team. I didn't volunteer, I didn't volunteer at the end. I was basically asked to do it because I was supposed to be there, and I knew I was, but I didn't volunteer because I didn't want to know. I didn't want to. I was too scared. And then stuff progresses. But for me, I'm now in a place where I'm involved in the leadership here, and I'm now chair of a Lily's preschool. Didn't want that either. But it's happened because God's put me there. And it's the first time in my life I feel completely incapable of doing what God's asking me to do. And the first time he's asked me to do it. And for me, that just seems crazy. Why not a few years ago, God, when I was feeling confident? Well, Kat, because that's when you were probably doing it in more of your own strength than mine. Why now, God, when I don't feel like I've got the time, I don't feel like I've got the energy, I'm sleep deprived, thanks Lil, I haven't been in my Bible anywhere near as much as I should have, why now? Well, because now's when I want you to do it, because now you have to use my strength because you don't have yours. And you've got Jonah here, and he doesn't want to do it. He's got his own reasons to not. There's lots of reasons why we're not sure or we don't want to do what God asks us to do. But if he's asking us to do it, look what he can achieve. Through a reluctant guy who gave a message and then sat to watch what happened in the hopes that it was destruction. Look what God does. 120,000 people saved. What's he asking us to do? What's he asking you to do? And if, as I've spoken, there's something that's actually resonated in your heart and you're kind of thinking, yeah, I know God's asking me to do it. Sometimes he asks us not to do it. You know, sometimes it's a case of you might be right, but that's not loving. Don't do it. Jonah would have thought he was right, but that wasn't God's compassion. So that's the challenge this morning from Jonah and my blow up whale. What is God asking you to do or not do? And if you're not doing it, why aren't you? Because God can do it through you. He's got everything that anybody needs. God can do it. So what's our response to that? Now, I said at the beginning, and we are a couple of minutes over, I said at the beginning, if anybody had anything that jumped out of them, whether it was anything I said, whether it was something that you read, something from the worship, is anybody up for sharing anything? And I know I've kind of jumped it on us. Yeah, Derek, come on, lad. Big D.
I've felt. Can I hold it? I'll hold your arm.
No worries.
Oh,
yeah, no worries.
Yeah. I have for some time had some difficulty in struggling with the Bible. And Kat has, I think, sort of said something to me that I need to do it. I also picked up this book at Jim Graham's Thanksgiving service. And really, the opening paragraph of the foreword by Malcolm Duncan did actually clarify what I felt I needed to be doing. And it goes like this. One of the greatest dangers facing today's church is a lack of understanding of the scriptures. And that spoke to me. In the words of Amos 8:11, it feels like we're living in a land of famine. We hunger for the truth of God's holy word. I do not suggest that such a lack is universal, but where it exists, the results are plain to see. Apathy in believers, prayerlessness, a weakening of our understanding of the gospel, and a failure to engage confidently with their culture. And seeing that we're in the process of trying to engage with the culture here, I thought it was very apt. And it's, thank you, Kat, for reminding me of Jonah. Because it's very easy to say, I've got nothing to contribute. But I think we do have something to contribute. And we need to over this next period of time. Thank you.
Oh, yeah. Form an orderly queue.
Thanks, Kat. I'm going to have to lean on you too. Church of Old Crocs. The Lord has put on my heart that Nineveh today is a place called Mosul in Iraq, which is just as bad as Nineveh was in Jonah's day. And ISIS has been attacking the walls of Mosul, the walls of Nineveh as it was. But God has been saying to me that he is chasing the sons of Ishmael into our path, and Jesus is going to bring peace to them. So we need to pray for ISIS, which for me goes against the grain. I don't know about you, but that is what God is telling me to do, to pray for ISIS.
That is a Jonah-type challenge, if ever I heard one. Fabulous. Thanks, Joanne.
Can I follow that with just a little I know about the Ninevites today? There has been a Christian church in and around Nineveh, and ISIS has turned them into refugees. So they've left Nineveh, and they're now in a refugee camp somewhere where the Kurds are in control. And round a church in that camp, there is a camp of Christians and their children. And there are three pastors working at that church, Daniel, Douglas, and Martin, and they're doing their best to look after those children and give them trauma relief. And they've produced a tent in the middle of the camp, which is brightly coloured and is a place for children to play, because that is what they need. And that shows to me the love of Jesus in action today for the people of Nineveh.
Fabulous.
Could we just move from the big picture to the small picture? Two words you said were profound to me. One was underconfident or loss of confidence, and the other was scared. We don't see that, Kat. We see a strong, confident, capable, well-equipped woman. I don't know whether that's the enemy lying to you, whether it's your own mind telling Porky's, but I suspect that it's something that is shared by many of us, that we're much more capable than we think we are. We're much better equipped than we think we are. Because if he is for us, who can be against us? So thank you.
Thank you, boss.
True. Father God, I thank you that you speak in stories, because you created us and you know how we think, and you know that we can capture ideas and feelings when they're described in a story. Father, I ask that you would help us to see our story in the way that you see it. Father, to be willing to let you use our story and our relationship. And Father, I ask that you would give us the strength to suspend our own justice, our own judgments, Father God, anything that would put us in conflict with you and your compassion. Father, by your Spirit, allow us to take those thoughts captive and give them to you, and then to be used by you to do what you want us to do. And Father, that we would be faithful and that we would be expectant to see you move. Father, we don't do these things just because you ask us to and have no expectation that things will happen. There's no point in that. Father God, take us, break us, use us, and Father God, that we would see your salvation in this area around us. In your timing, Father God, in your way. And we ask that in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Thank you all